Several weeks ago, I had preached, I think, about two lessons on the apostles, and someone, actually several, came up and said, "I'm really enjoying this series on the apostles." And I thought, I didn't realize this was a series. And so I decided just to go with it. And so for the past several weeks, we have been looking at the apostles, at least those of whom we're told a fair amount of information. And as we've done this, we have seen just a wide range of personalities, as we'll kind of review that here in just a minute. But as we think about these men who were called, we wonder, had they never met Jesus Christ, what would their futures have been? Ever thought about that? What would have become of Peter? What would have become of his brother? What would have become of Simon, the zealot? What would have become of all of these men had they never met Jesus Christ? What's interesting about that is that these were men who were changed by Him and in turn changed the world. And as we look at their lives and as we look at the things that they have done, we understand the monumental role they played. And as we bring this series to a conclusion, as we think about these men who we've been talking about for some time now, I think it interesting that perhaps we apply a statement that was used by the Apostle Paul, an apostle called out of due season, who I think we'll deal with at a later time, as he said, "We are ambassadors for Christ." Because what they did for us is they gave us an introduction to the kingdom. What these men did is they showed us the way that we become a part of that kingdom and how we behave as citizens of that kingdom. And so I think it's fitting this morning that as we conclude this series that we talk about what they did for us in relation to the kingdom of God. And there's three points this morning that I'd like for us to make about that. As we look at their lives to see what they've done for us. And as we think about this, the first thing is they show us that there's room in the kingdom. I want you to once again think about the apostles. Jesus did not choose men who were based on earthly success. Have you ever wondered if you had been responsible for choosing the apostles who you would have chosen? I've thought about that several times over the past month or two, and I come to the rather unsatisfactory conclusion that it probably would not have been the men that Jesus chose. My guess is that if we had been choosing the apostles, we would have done this in a way that we would have thought, well, we want to choose the very best, those who are going to be respected by men, those who are going to kind of stand out. We would say, first of all, they've got to be college educated. And second of all, they've got to have a good, strong family. And probably we want them to be in their, you know, their 30s or so, and probably some faithful children at home. And we want them to be successful in the business world, that when people hear their name, it's going to stand out as a man who is really successful. Is that how we would have chosen the apostles? I think it is. Sometimes I look when a church begins advertising for a preacher. And this was brought to my attention a while back. There was one group that was advertising for a preacher, and the Apostle Paul would not have been qualified to preach there. By the things that they listed as their criteria, he could not have preached at this church. And so what we do is we focus on these external things, and aren't we glad that Jesus Christ did not do that? He chose men who were very different, fishermen and a zealot and a tax collector, and all host of occupations, men who had very little education to one like the Apostle Paul, who stood above everyone else in his education. Because what Jesus was looking for was he was looking for men who could carry out the work that he had given them to do. We know that so well, don't we? We call it the Great Commission when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he commissions them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." Jesus says, as ambassadors to my kingdom, I am sending you out to the world, and you are to carry this message of mine to the world. You are to teach those who hear you how to become Christians, but not only that, you are to instruct them in the things that I have told you. And with that, they go out into all of the world. And we don't know all that they did. But the book of Acts gives us a summation of some of the things that they did. And what we find within that book is a book that's telling us about men who were willing to do what their Lord told them to do. That's why He chose them. Because these were men who would obey the master of this kingdom. As we think about the apostles, as we think about the fact that there was room for people of all different backgrounds in being apostles, it shows us that there is room in the kingdom for everyone even today. We think about those who have come into the kingdom who are also of very different backgrounds. We think about people who have come in just as the apostles did, as they were called by Christ into this kingdom, coming in perhaps from backgrounds that no one would ever expect that they would actually listen to Christ, but they did. And my guess is this morning I'm talking to some who are like that. Some who, if we had said early on, will this person ever be a Christian? Will this person ever surrender to God? Might very well have been a number of Christians who said no, but you proved them wrong. Because the Lord knew your heart, and you wanted to be with the Lord, and therefore you came into His kingdom. And as we think about the diverse group of people who call themselves Christians, we think about a passage that we looked at earlier in one of our lessons, where the Apostle Paul is saying, it's like a body. It's like a body with all of its different members and everyone functioning together, doing his or her part. I want us to note just one more time over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We won't belabor the point, but I do want us to remind ourselves of it. That as we think about this room in the kingdom, the place for everyone, listen to what the apostle says. He says, "For just as the body is one and many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smelling?" And we go on down and we find in verse 26, as we're talking about what the body does, it says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." The apostle is saying, you have a place, you have a purpose. And as we think about a congregation like Corinth, certainly the diversity would have been there. The apostle says earlier, there were some of you who came from very, very bad backgrounds, but you have been washed and you have been sanctified. Why? Because you want to be a part of this holy body of Jesus Christ. And therefore, everyone who is active in the service of God has a place within this kingdom. We see that there's room in the kingdom. And we see that very different people with very different backgrounds, when they are united in Jesus Christ, can do great things in His service. Again, the Apostle Paul alludes to this. As we read about what he wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." He's saying that there were men who did very different things because they wanted to be a part of this work. Now, with all of that said, I want us to bring this point home a little bit and think about the idea of this within a local church. You think about a congregation like Goochlang, made up of about 200 people or so, and these people of very different backgrounds. We think about people who were raised on farms. We think about people who were raised in city. We think about people who are older, people who are younger, people who are engineers, people who are school teachers, people who work a day-by-day job on a factory line, people who have children, people who don't have children. And what happens when we come together? What we're to do is we are to take our place in the body of Christ as it relates to our work here in the congregation. There's no place for someone to say, well, I don't belong there. That's not something that really I can be a part of. Because as we just read, within the body of Christ, there's something for everyone to do. And certainly that's the case within a local church as well. People of very different backgrounds coming together to carry out the work of God. And for any local congregation, there must be the members there who are going to say, I am going to do my part, I'm going to do my work, just as the apostles demonstrated in their own lives. But let me say this as well. As we think about the place in the kingdom, we also have to realize that poses challenges. There are times when we, like the apostles, can have difficulty. And I think one of the biggest is perhaps the sin that's warned about the most within the Bible. And that's just the sense of pride. How many times did Jesus have to get on to his apostles for this? We think about one time over in Matthew 18, it says at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom? They were not asking this for innocent means. They wanted those positions. Jesus calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I want you to note here that Jesus is not saying act childish. He's saying you become like children. The innocence of it. The idea that you are not jockeying for a position. You're not looking to outdo someone else. And as we consider our place in the kingdom, we need to understand that also. We need to understand that pride can destroy. Pride can get in the way of things and cause works to come to an end. And sometimes that pride will make us very bitter people. You ever been in a congregation where that's the case? Where there are those who are wanting to be in the lead, those who are wanting to take a position that perhaps they're not qualified to have. That's not a good working arrangement. And we see that when the apostles would oftentimes come to the Lord with these prideful ideas, he would tear that down. And that's exactly what he does for Christians today. No, as we think about our place in the kingdom, we understand that it's not to be filled with pride. And it's interesting to me, we were reading in 1 Corinthians 12 about the place in the body. It's interesting to me how Paul follows that in 1 Corinthians 13. Here the Corinthians were having all of this trouble, all of these problems. They were jealous of each other. He's got this gift that I want. She's got this gift that I want. I feel like I'm inferior. I don't think it's fair. What does the Apostle Paul do? He comes in 1 Corinthians 13 and he gives quite a treatise on love, doesn't he? And he says, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about how love is kind. And he goes through all of these qualities about love and he's saying, this is what I want you to be. Why? Because they needed to take their appropriate place in the body and they didn't need to be jealous of others who had that position. And Paul says it's only when you have the kind of love described here that you'll actually be able to function as you're supposed to function. It's interesting to me, many times 1 Corinthians 13 is saved for weddings. Well, that's a good sentiment, but that's not what it was intended for. It was intended for Christians who needed to work together in unity and in love. And as the apostle told that to the Corinthians, so he tells it to people of the 21st century as well. Well, with all this said, let me just ask you a question. Have you found your place in the kingdom? Are you doing the work that you've been given to do? We think about all who are baptized members of the body of Christ, those who have surrendered themselves and come into the kingdom. Are we doing the things that we should be doing, what the Lord has told us to do? The apostle set the example for us that we need to be a people who are busy in that service. Let me talk about a second thing that the apostles teach us. Concerning the kingdom, they also show us that there must be a commitment to the kingdom. The fact of what they were called on to do shows us a great deal about their caliber. What Brad read to us this morning was the Lord saying, here is what you can expect in my service. And the Lord was not a good salesman, by the way. If you're a good salesman, you talk about all the good stuff and you put all the bad stuff in fine print. You know, the stuff that nobody's ever going to read until there's trouble. No, that wasn't how the Lord did this. The Lord said, let me tell you what it's going to be like. You're going to go out into the world and there are going to be people who hate you. There are going to be people who try to harm you. All of these things are going to come on you. Why did He tell them that? Because He wanted them committed to the cause. He wanted them to go in ready to do what He called on them to do and not to cower in fear. And so these men stand to us as a very great testimony, because they didn't turn around and run away. These men didn't say, well, Lord, you know, this business of being ready to die in Your service, this business of being persecuted, I don't want any of that. No. These men stayed faithful to their Lord. And most of them knew, perhaps all of them knew, they might very well die the martyr's death. They might very well find their lives coming to an end for the simple fact that they were teaching the message of salvation. We think about what the Lord told Peter over in John 21. I'm going to skip down just a little, where He says, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This He said to show by what kind of death He was to glorify God. These men had to understand that their lives would come to a point where it might mean that the only way God would be glorified is if they willingly stood up and said, you can kill me if you like, I am not changing my message. Tradition tells us that most of the apostles died in that way. We've talked about before that we can't always believe that, but yet I believe that while if we don't know how they died, we know why they died. And it was because they were willing to stand up for their Lord. And once again, as we examine that in the lessons that they teach to us, what they're doing is they're showing us that we must be ready for that same kind of life. We must be ready to stand up and to say, if it means that I'm going to suffer for the sake of Christ, bring it on. If I'm going to have to suffer because of my place in the body, I'm willing to do that, and I'm willing to glorify God through the things that I'm called on to do. That's exactly what the Apostle Peter told the brethren to whom he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4. He basically tells them there, you need to get ready. It's coming. Suffering is going to be brought on, and it's going to be for the simple fact that you are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. He says, now if you suffer for things that are sinful, I'm not talking about that. He's saying that you are going to suffer because you're willing to stand up and to do what's right. So the question comes to us, are we prepared for that? Are you and I prepared to pay the cost of commitment? Sometimes you'll hear debates break out amongst Christians. Do we suffer now like they did in the first century? And the point's usually made, well, our suffering is more mental. You know, our suffering is more social and emotional. I come to the conclusion that we know nothing about suffering as they knew in the first century. When you've got someone who is willing to stick a dagger in you for your beliefs, someone who is willing to nail you to a cross because you profess your name of Jesus Christ, someone who's willing to cut off your head because you will not recant your belief in one God. Now that's suffering. It's not to say we don't suffer. And it's not to say that there's not a lot of pain associated with the emotional and such suffering as we experience today. But we're talking about men who knew that at any point their lives could be brought to a close. At any point they could be hauled off to prison. At any point someone could nail them up, just as their Lord had been nailed to a cross. But even if we don't know that kind of suffering yet, we need to understand that that suffering perhaps is not that far away. You look at the world around us, and we're hearing more and more stories about those who profess the name of Christ being persecuted, being kicked out of their homes, being killed. And we kind of think that that border around the United States is some kind of protection for us, but it may not always be. We don't look at this in some gloomy sense. We don't look at this kind of wringing our hands, worrying what's going to happen in the future. No. Like the apostles, we simply say, I'm going to be ready. I'm going to prepare myself now. I'm going to be the kind of person who will stand up if those times do come, and to be ready to do what I need to do for the Lord. And it means answering this question honestly. Is my faith genuine? If the persecutions come, am I going to stand up for what's right? Am I going to stand up and say, do to me what you want, but my Lord is Jesus Christ and I'll never turn from Him? That's what these apostles did. And that's what we must be willing to do as well. Let me mention a third thing that I believe they teach us about the kingdom. They show us there's room for everybody in the kingdom. They show us that there's commitment to the kingdom. But I think one of their chief purposes is the fact that they show us that there is a standard in the kingdom. And perhaps thus far, many people who would call themselves Christians would agree with what has been spoken. But it's at this point that many will begin to part company with the things that I'm going to say. Not here I'm talking about, but in the religious world in general. And it's the idea that there is a standard that has been given, and this standard has come to us through the teachings of the apostles. That was the work of Jesus Christ while He was on earth, to get them ready. And I'm sure there was a lot of head nodding that went on in that time as He would teach and He would teach, and it would not appear that they were getting it. But yet His work was to train them and prepare them so that they could be ready. And therefore they had things going for them that made them people to whom those in the future should listen. First of all, they were witnesses to the resurrection. They understood that Jesus had come back from the dead. He made a point to them to say, look, everything I told you was absolutely right. I told you I would suffer. I told you I would die. I told you I would come back. And here I am. Book of Acts chapter 1, the very first part of it, as Luke continues his message, he's telling us about that. And so they followed, testifying that He had returned, telling that to others. And He also said to them this, even though I'm gone, my message is still going to be revealed to you. Look with me over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And as we look here, Jesus is saying, when I am gone, that does not end your ministry. That does not end your mission. And as we look here, beginning in verse 12, He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said, He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The Lord says, there are things that you're going to need to teach, but you're not ready for them now. But that message will come. And I will send one who will speak these things to you under My authority, the things that were given to Me under the authority of the Father, and you will preach these things to the world. This message that He's talking about is the foundation stone of what you and I believe. This is the foundation of Christianity. That's not my word. In fact, listen to what the apostle Paul says about this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Listen to this. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. The Lord says, I'm going to give you this message. The Apostle Paul says to Christians, this is what you're building on, the things that we have told you. I think another interesting passage to tie in with this is found in the book of Revelation. As a picture here is being given of this people who have overcome, it's described as this city, and it says the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Here, the Lord is once again telling us in a different way, they serve as your foundation. The things that they say are the things on which your Christianity rests, their doctrine, belief. That's from Jesus Christ Himself, and it serves as your foundation. And the apostles understood this fully. Just very quickly here, listen to some of the things that they had to say. Listen to what the apostle Peter said in chapter 3 of his second epistle. Now this, the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved, in both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Listen as well to what Paul says to the Thessalonians. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Consider also, as we look at another writing of Peter here, same epistle, second epistle, his divine power, now listen to this, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And we wrap up with a statement by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, very familiar. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's that message? It was the message spoken by the apostles. It's the message where Peter says, all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you. And so we think about all of this. And the question that comes to us is, do we respect these words as the inspired words of the apostles? There are several present-day religious groups who claim to have their own apostles. They claim that this has been passed down through the years, and so they have their own apostles. You know what I would tell them? I've got my own apostles as well. Peter and Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, all of these men are my apostles. Do I need anybody else? Do I need some 21st century man telling me what the Word of God says? No, because my apostles are still telling me that right here within the pages of the New Testament. Those apostles of the first century are the same apostles of the 21st century. Their teachings are still with us just as they were present in the first century. But the question is, do I respect them? You see, I have no need for any other authority. I have no need for someone who says, well, I'm inspired of God and I'm giving present day messages. I have no need for a modern day prophet. I have no need for an apostle other than the ones that we've been studying about. Because it's through their authority that we find our authority. Because their message is the message of Jesus Christ. So we think about these men, these ambassadors, who come to us and say, we bring you tidings of the kingdom in which the king has invited you to come and be a citizen. We bring you the message of a king who gave his life so that you could be a part of this kingdom, to be a faithful citizen. There is room for you, if you're committed, to come and to take your place and to follow Him through the respect of the standard that this good King has laid down. And so the question comes to us this morning. Have we allowed these words of the apostles to change us? This morning, if you're not a Christian, you look at your life and you're defying your apostles. Your apostles have come to you and they've said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Your apostles have come to you and said, you need to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for salvation. Your apostles have told you there is no other way but this way. This morning, if you understand that, it's time to stop rejection of their teaching, because rejection of them is rejection of Jesus Christ. This morning, you're ready to make that decision to come to Him and to say, I'm ready to be a part of this kingdom, firmly committed, ready to take my place, to change my ways to your ways by using the standard that you've laid down for me. Or perhaps you knew that at one time, but these words have grown a little fuzzy. You've allowed your life to go in a direction it doesn't need to go. This morning, if you're ready to come back to the Lord, He's ready to have you back. He's ready to reinstate you fully as a citizen in the kingdom and to let the past be the past, but to make your future much brighter. This morning, if you're ready to take the Lord up through His great offer that He's given, today is the day to do that.